good to be back in Perth again. Haven't been here for 3 years, so it's been a while, so it's nice to be back. See a lot of familiar faces, and see some new faces as well. And that's encouraging also. So it's good to see the old familiar faces, and know you're still here worshiping the Lord. But it's good to see new faces also, to know that you have come to join the church. So praise the Lord and thank Him for His goodness. Thank you for your prayers for us as we've gone through a lot of different experiences in the last 5 years. It's been that long since I officially retired. But somebody said it's not retired, it's rehired. And it seems certainly that way as we've been very busy being able to serve the Lord. Since the beginning of this year, I was able to minister in Kuala Lumpur for about a month, teaching at Evangel Reformed Seminary and also ministering the word at Evangel Bible Presbyterian Church. And then in the middle of March, we were privileged to go to Singapore, and I was able to teach for five and a half weeks at Emmanuel Reformed Bible College. So it was good to be there and to be able to go to Calvary Bible Presbyterian Church during our time there. And 40 years ago, I was the pastor of that church. And again, I was very much encouraged by seeing a lot of the familiar faces and also to see a lot of new faces and a new building. So since we were there 40 years ago. So the Lord has been good, and we praise Him and thank Him for His blessings, and thank you for your prayers for us as we've been serving the Lord during these last 5 years. We do go from time to time to Hope Bible Presbyterian Church. We were there last Sunday to rejoice with them on their 32nd anniversary. And then after that, we went over to Providence Bible Presbyterian Church, a new church, still a very small congregation, between 25 and 30 people, and Pastor David Wing. And to give you an idea of how small the congregation is, I have to be the acting treasurer. So you know it's a small congregation when a pastor has to become the treasurer and banks in the money every week and pays all the bills. But we thank God we still can do that and serve the Lord in this way. So we're helping, in a sense, two churches. Hope Church has asked me to preach both in June and July. So we'll be actively serving the Lord again. I'm preaching a series on Psalm 23, and I have verses 5 and 6 to go. So every message I take one verse, and it's been, I think, a blessing to the people there. Hope Church has a lot of Chinese-speaking people in the congregation, also a lot of Korean-speaking people, and so they have interpretation both into Chinese and Korean. So they always want the very detailed sermon notes for the benefit of the interpreters. But fortunately, I don't have two people standing next to me when I preach there. You know, you got to wait for one, you got to wait for the other one. But they use headphones. So that makes life a lot easier for us. Providence BP Church, primarily congregation from mainland China. We have people from the three self churches. We also have a lot of people from the house church movement. So those of you familiar with Chinese culture, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you that don't, you can see me afterwards or ask one of the local Chinese people. But it's good to see that and to see the church slowly but steadily growing. Not just in number, but also to see the people growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But today we want to talk about Psalm 130, a message entitled, Keep Calling on the Lord for Help. Now, Psalm 130, as Pastor Mark read it, he mentioned it was a song of degrees. And if you turn in your Bible, it should say a Song of Degrees, or possibly it may say in some Bibles, a Song of Ascents. The ascents indicate an ascending or a going up to Jerusalem. Remember, when you go to Jerusalem, you never go down to Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem. And this Song of Ascents or Song of Degrees, what was sung by the Jewish people as they were ascending to or going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the various feasts, such as the Feast of the Passover. So these are the Song of Ascents. There are 15 such psalms, beginning at 120 and ending with 134. Now, you will also have noticed that there is no author mentioned for Psalm 130. If you look at 131, it says the Song of Degrees of David. So we know that 131 was written by David. But in the case of Psalm 130, no author is mentioned. But although the author is unknown, some people, and among those some people this would include John Calvin and Martin Luther, they both suggested it was King David who wrote this particular psalm. My suggestion, ask him when you see him in heaven. All right? Because we really cannot be 100% certain who wrote it. But we do know that have suggested that it might have been King David. But although we may not know the author, one thing there is no question about at all, and that is that Psalm 130 is definitely a part of God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. So we praise the Lord for that. And so we have a beautiful psalm here, and the 8 verses of this psalm naturally form themselves into 4 sections of 2 verses each. So we will look at this psalm with 4 points, looking at 2 verses each. So we begin at verses 1 and 2, and I've entitled that, Keep Crying Out to God in Your Time of Trouble. It begins with the words, Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. So the psalmist cried unto the Lord out of the depths. The commentator Albert Barnes tells us that the depths could be a deep affliction or distress, could be, for instance, the loss of a family member, could be the loss of a friend, could be the loss of a job. Sometimes that happens, we get retrenched. Could be the loss of property, either through theft, could be fire. It could also be bodily suffering, various illnesses that we have. And, you know, we go to the doctor, and I hope he doesn't tell me I have, you know, and you'll come up with something, and the doctor says, I'm sorry, I got some bad news for you. You have. And then he'll go on to say, whatever it may be. And of course, the dreaded one is always, I diagnose you with cancer. You know, that's always the dreaded one. But these are some of the suggestions that are made when the psalmist cries out of the depths. So these are the deep affliction or the distress that we may be in. And if you look at Scripture, one very obvious example of this would be seen in the life of Jonah. Think of the depths that Jonah went through. You all know the story of Jonah. God says, I have a job for you. But Jonah says, I don't want to go. That's a bad thing to do when the Lord tells you to do something different. And guaranteed you'll get into trouble. So Jonah said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go east. I'll go west. So he tried to set sail to the area what is today called Spain. And, well, you know what happened. The storm broke out when he was aboard the ship. And they were all afraid that they were going to sink. And the sailor said, this is the worst storm we've ever seen. What's going to happen to us? Who is the fault? that this storm has come. And Jonah, in the meantime, he was sleeping. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that he was sleeping while there was such a big storm going on. But they woke him up, and he said, yeah, it's because of me that all this is happening, because I'm running away from God. Don't ever run away from God. Well, what are we supposed to do? Jonah said, throw me overboard. No, we don't want to do that. And so they tried their best, but finally they had no choice. And they threw Jonah overboard. So that's chapter 1. But God had prepared a great fish. And you all know the story. The great fish swallowed Jonah. Chapter 2, the prayer of Jonah in the belly of the big fish. Interesting. Way down in the depths, that was Jonah. So when you come to chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So he was certainly in distress. He was certainly in the depths. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Both Jonah and the psalmist cried out unto the Lord. And that is exactly what you and I should do when we find ourselves in a crisis. You know, the word cry, it is used here. You know, have I cried unto thee? But this word cried indicates a loud sound. It is not something that he is silently praying, but he is expressing it so that if there were other people nearby, they could have heard it. So, and God wants us to keep calling out to him with passion and with persistence. You know, and that reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 18, when he spake a parable unto them to this end, that man ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, it's a keep on crying out to the Lord in time of trouble. I'm not sure how much you're up on American history. Maybe I should ask you how much you're up on Australian history. But we'll talk about American history for a change. And in America, there was a civil war from 1861 to 1865. And my final year in high school, I was actually in the United States. And I was in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And Gettysburg was a famous battle of the Civil War, was fought there, the Battle of Gettysburg. And I learned a lot of things. My American history teacher was a battlefield tour guide. So he gave us a lot of information about the battle. As a matter of fact, when we were studying the Battle of Gettysburg, we spent 5 days on it. The battle itself was 3 days. So one day on first day's battle, second day battle, and then on Wednesday it was the third day's battle. And it's interesting because the one group of soldiers were on Seminary Ridge. There's a Lutheran seminary in Gettysburg. And the other ones was on Cemetery Ridge. So there were two ridges there. And in between was a large open field. And the southern troops tried to cross that open field on what is known as Pickett's Charge. And thousands of them were just mowed down, because they were walking across an open field. And you don't do that in battle. I haven't been in NS. I didn't do army training, but I know that much. You know, you're going to get killed. But during this civil war, there was a southern sergeant by the name of Horace Lurton. And Horace Lurton was taken prisoner by the Union Army. The Union Army would be the Northern Army. And while he was in prison, he developed tuberculosis. So he was not doing very well. And his mother was able to go and visit him. And she was very concerned because she realized if he was going to stay in prison there, he wouldn't last much longer. And so she said, "What can I do?" And she figured the only thing that she could do was to go see the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. And so she went to Washington, D.C., not Washington State. But she went to Washington, and she somehow managed to get an audience with Abraham Lincoln. And she explained her concern about her son. And Abraham Lincoln was so moved by this woman's plea on behalf of her son that he wrote a little note, and it was not very long, but just simply said, "Let the boy go home with his mother, A. Lincoln." And so Horace Lurton was discharged, released from prison. And he went on. He recovered from his tuberculosis. He became a distinguished lawyer. And so much so that in 1909, you know, it happened a few years ago because the Civil War was 1861 to 1865, but he even became a justice of the Supreme Court in the United States. So it's quite an interesting story to read the life history of Horace Lurton. But, you know, as you think about that, Horace Lurton, we might say, was way down in the depths, way down. But the passionate, persistent pleas of his mother turned the situation around. And all of these blessings came, in a sense, because of a mother's earnest plea to a good and kind leader, Abraham Lincoln. But you know, just think about that. How much greater help can we expect from our kind and loving God? You know, a human leader may be kind, but God is even a greater God, a kind God, a loving God. And when you or I are in a time of trouble, we should keep crying out to God for His help and His mercy. That's what He tells us, to cry out, "Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." And that brings us then to the second group of two verses, verses 3 and 4. And I've called that section, "Keep Standing on God's Salvation." "If thou, Lord," we read it, verse 3, "shouldest mark iniquities," that is, if thou shalt take note of iniquities, "who shall stand?" You know, and that's a good question. Who shall stand? There's a very simple answer to that question. Nobody. Nobody shall stand. You know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But then we must add the rest of that verse too, isn't it? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But if thou, Lord, should mark, should take note of iniquities, who shall stand? No one will be able to stand before God. But if you go on to verse 4, but, don't you like that little word, but? You know, I always, whenever I'm teaching and we come across that word, but, I must always remind my students, or in this case, the congregation, remind you of how the word but changes the whole thing around. You know, Lord, who shall stand? Nobody. But, and you know, now the bad news is going to turn to good news. You see that with Jonah. You know, we talked about Jonah earlier. The Lord said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." But Jonah. So you know, he ain't going to do it. That's bad English, I know. You know, Jonah is not going to do it. But the Lord sent a big storm. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Jonah, go to Nineveh. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. But you see the buts there. Jonah, go to Nineveh. But Jonah. But the Lord sent a big storm. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Here also, but who shall stand? Nobody. But there is forgiveness with the Lord. And thank God that there is forgiveness with the Lord. Thank God that we can trust Jesus Christ to forgive our sins. Because Jesus died on the cross for us. And He will help us to stand if we will just trust in Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. You know, we sang earlier that hymn, Redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I remember, I'm not sure how many of you remember that, and I'm talking now to the ABC, former ABC people. I preached on the book of Ruth, a series, 12 messages on the book of Ruth, which I'm right now doing in Kuala Lumpur. So I'm on chapter 2, so I still have a ways to go. But as we came to chapter 3, we talked about that. We talked about that story of redeemed and that concept of redemption. And some of you that have the ABC background may remember some of that. At least I hope you do. I remember it. So if I remember it, and I've preached a lot of sermons since then, but I remember that preaching. So, but it's a concept of redemption and being redeemed. But we were not redeemed with corruptible things, says Peter, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But, there's that word but again, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And let me ask you, have you been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Looks like I'm talking all the old stories, but back in the 1800s in England now, we leave from America, we go to England, there was a man by the name of William Waldegrave. He was Lord of Radstock. He was a devoted preacher. He was a missionary. And after preaching one time, it was late at night, and back in those days, you know, no cars to go home, so he had to go home by train. And because things were running late, he almost missed the last train to go home. And he barely had time to jump on the train when a young army officer ran up to the window. And the soldier said to him, "Sir, I heard you speak tonight, but tell me, how can a fellow keep straight?" And, you know, trains, when they first start out, they go very slowly. And you can walk and keep up with the train. But Waldegrave pulled out a pencil. This is not a pencil, but it'll do. You know, he pulled out a pencil and he put it on his hand and say, "Can this pencil stand?" And of course, the guy said, "No." And then he held it upright in his hand. "Ah," he said, "but you are holding it now. That's why it's upright." "Yes," said Waldegrave, "and your life is in a sense like this pencil, helpless. But Jesus Christ is the hand that can hold you." And at that point, the train had reached enough speed that the soldier couldn't keep up with him. Interestingly, in the providence of God, 25 years later, these two men met again. Not in England this time, but in India. So the soldier had been transferred there. The preacher, missionary, had gone there. They met again. And the officer told the preacher that he had trusted his life to Jesus Christ on that railway platform 25 years earlier. And he said, "Jesus has never let me down. And let me assure you, Jesus will never let you down either. We cannot stand in our own strength, but we can stand forever in the Lord. And we find yourself in a time of difficulty. Keep standing on God's salvation." That's what we're told here. There's forgiveness with the Lord. Trust Him. Confess your sins to Him. For all have sinned. No excuses. We're all sinners. But confess your sins to Him. And cry out for the Lord to save you. And He will save you. So that's the blessing of verses 3 and 4. Keep standing on God's salvation. That brings us then to verses 5 and 6, the next group of two verses. And I have called that, keep looking for the Lord to help you. The psalmist says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. So the psalmist was looking for the Lord's help in verse 5. He expected God to come to his rescue. And then verse 6 is a picture of soldiers on the wall at night, longing for the safety of the light of the new day. You know, I'm not sure how many of us like to get up when it's still dark and you watch the sunrise. I used to work as a night watchman. And that was one thing we always looked for. Is it becoming light yet? You know, and at night being out, sometimes it was difficult to see. But then we were looking. Is it getting light yet? Can we see? And you see the light coming up and you're able to see better. And, you know, this is what verse 6 indicates. You know, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. The soldiers that are there, they're waiting at night, keeping their eyes open. Any enemies coming? Any attacks unexpectedly? So they're waiting. They're watching. They're listening. Because that is one of the things that I remember I had to do. One of the jobs that I worked was in a large apartment complex. And we had some 300 apartments. I'd take the lift to the top floor. And then I'd walk down. But every floor, I would listen. Do I hear anybody crying, "Help, help"? You know, do I smell any gas anywhere? Because the people cooked on gas. There were a lot of people there that sometimes were not careful. They left their gas on. And I remember one of the nights, one of the other guards smelled the gas. And so they had to take action accordingly. So a lot of interesting things happened. But you know, you watch, you listen, you look. But you're waiting for the morning. So that's what it says here. More than they that watch for the morning. So, but you know, waiting is something that we do every day. And yet most of the time we don't like to wait, do we? I hate waiting. That's what most people will say. But we have to wait every day. You know, we wait for the bus. If you don't take the bus, maybe you take the train. You have to wait for the train to come. You know, you make a doctor's appointment. I have a doctor's appointment on Wednesday with my cardiologist. He wants to make sure that my heart is still beating. So I hope it will still be beating on Wednesday. You know, so he's checking up on me. and I have an appointment 10:30. And I'll be there probably 10:25 or 10:20. And I'll sit down, and 10:30 will be passed, and I'm still waiting. 10:35, I'm still waiting. Maybe 10:40, 10:45, that all depends on, it's a personal friend, so I'm not worried about waiting in this particular case. But you know, we have to wait. Even though you have an appointment at a certain time, you still have to wait for the doctor, you know. And while you go there, you drive your car. And I said, I must figure out how many red traffic lights do I have to pass before I get to the cardiologist. By the way, the cardiologist was here a few weeks ago. So some of you know him, Joseph Selvanayagam. So, you know, so it was good to see him and known him since high school. So it's good to see old friends now, positions of leadership, you know, because I was operated on twice by somebody who comes here regularly as well. So, but I counted 10 traffic lights, at least, that I have to go through. Well, I'm sure that at least one of them is going to be red by the time I get there. I have to wait again. You know, so we wait, we wait, we wait. You go to a restaurant, you order your food, and you have to wait for it to come. My wife took the grandson and his parents for the grandson was, his birthday is in April. So they went all out for dinner. And they didn't find out till later. But one of the chefs got sick. They should have told them that earlier. But they had to wait 1 hour for their food to come. And when they paid the bill, they finally admitted, well, one of the chefs got sick, so we'll give you a discount. So that would have been nice if they would have come to the table and said, but terribly sorry it's taken so long, you know. But the chef that was supposed to cook your meal got sick, so the others have to double up. But never mind, they had to wait. But when the food finally came, I think they did enjoy it. So that's good. But you know, we wait, wait, wait. All kind of reasons why I have to wait. And when it comes to waiting, I'm thinking of a man in America again, during the Battle of Baltimore in 1814. And his name was Francis Scott Key. Some of you may recognize that name. And he was held captive on a British ship in the Chesapeake Bay. And as he looked out of the porthole on the ship, he was able to see on land Fort McHenry. And above Fort McHenry, he could see the American flag flying. And then all night long, waiting. Will the flag still be flying there in the morning? And listen to the passion that he expressed as he wrote about this. Oh, say, can you see, by the dawn's early light, what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? Because last night, just before it got totally dark, he could still see that American flag flying there. But now it's beginning to, waiting all night long for light to come. Will he still see that flag flying there, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming? And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave? Or the land of the free and the home of the brave. And although you probably know Advance Australia Fair better, you probably recognize this as the words of the American National Anthem. But it was written by Francis Scott Key as he was aboard that British ship. But the passion as he was waiting waiting for morning to come. Will our flag still be flying, or all the shots that the British have fired during the night, would that have taken down the American flag? But no, when it came morning, the flag was still flying there. So that was Francis Scott Key, waiting. And you and I have to wait. And the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. And we are to wait and keep looking for the Lord to help us. But then we have two more verses to go, verses 7 and 8. Keep holding out hope to others. You know, the psalmist may still have been in the depths, but he didn't just care, selflessly care about his own situation. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. But the psalmist, you know, when we're in a time of difficulty, time of stress, accident, illness, you know, we tend to think about ourselves. And we tend not to think so much about other people. You know, but God wants us always to be holding out his hope to other people. For, as we read here, for with the Lord there is mercy. There's the mercy of the cross. God's merciful kindness to all who will trust in him. And we should hold out hope to others. With him is plenteous redemption. And he, as we read in the last verse, shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He paid the ransom. He paid the price to set his people free when he died on the cross for our sins. Again, going back to the 1800s, there was a teenager in Scotland by the name of William Mackay. And William Mackay was ready to go to university, to go to his studies. Again, his mother was very concerned about him. And so before he left for university, his mother gave him a Bible. And she wrote a Bible verse in the front of the Bible. Now to William Mackay, university was one big party. A life of endless parties. And he spent all the money that he could get on partying. As a matter of fact, one time he was so desperate for money for whiskey that he pawned his Bible to get some additional money. But somehow he managed to finish his university studies. I'm not sure how he managed to do that with all the partying, but he did manage to finish. And he became a doctor in a large hospital. One day a patient came into the hospital and Dr. Mackay recognized this patient was not going to live much longer. And the patient knew it. But the patient was not upset. He didn't worry about it. The only thing the patient did was, can I please have my book? I want to read my book. So the nurses would give him the book. And he would read in it. And after the patient died, William Mackay, the doctor, wondered, what is there so special about that book? And he looked through this man's belongings, and he found a book. And he found that it was actually the Bible that his mother had given him, and that he had pawned. And he took that Bible, went back to his office, and he started reading that Bible. And after reading for roughly 3 hours, he knelt down. He confessed his sins to God and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But that's not the end of the story. If you stop right there, that's already a wonderful story by itself. But the story goes on. Because William Mackay ultimately gave up his medical practice and became a preacher. Not only was he a preacher, but he also became a hymn writer. And there's one hymn that he wrote that we have sung many times, and we're going to sing it again as our closing hymn. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. You know, William Mackay was in the depths, but he didn't even really realize it. But the Lord used his godly mother to help him find true hope. And God also used a total stranger, a dying patient in the hospital where he was a doctor, to help him find true hope. And God wants us too. Even when we are in the depths, when we are in deep trouble, to find that true hope. Don't give up. Don't quit. Quitters never conquer, and conquerors never quit. So don't give up. But here is what to do. Keep crying out to God in your time of trouble. Keep standing on God's salvation. Keep looking for the Lord to help you. And keep holding out hope to others. And when we do that, we can be sure that we will have a great Christian life. Because the Lord is with us. He will guide us. He will bless us. He shall redeem Israel. Not just me, not just the psalmist, but he shall redeem Israel, because the psalmist was not just concerned about himself, but he was concerned about his nation. We should be concerned about our nation. We should pray for Australia as a country. We should pray one for another that God would redeem from all iniquity. So keep crying out to God. Keep standing on God's salvation. Keep looking to the Lord to help you. And keep holding out hope to others. Hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for these wonderful psalms. And Lord, we may be in time of difficulties, time of struggle, time of difficulties. But we know that when that happens, we should keep crying out to thee for help. We should keep standing on thy salvation. For we know there is forgiveness with thee. And we should keep looking to thee. Even as the soldiers on the wall watched for the morning, we should keep looking to thee to help us. And then, Father, help us also that we may keep holding out hope to others. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.